Jesus feeds the 5,000. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day. So his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the next story. 4,000. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
Great, thanks, Sarah. Well, we're doing this series on meals with Jesus, and we're looking at an amazing meal this morning, a massive party of a meal. So before I speak, why don't we just close our eyes a moment, open our hearts, and just invite the Lord to speak to us. Ask him personally to speak to you this morning. Say, "Lord, speak to me through your word this morning. I want to invite you to say something like this: Lord, through your word this morning, deposit something in my heart that will change me and my relationship with you and life forever. I'm going to encourage you to pray another prayer. Something like this, in your own words. Help me to see as you see, think like you think, believe like you believe, and act like you act through this word this morning. Help us, Lord. Your word has power. Let the power of your word change us this morning. Amen. Great. Well, look, here's the background. Jesus is gaining popularity. He's been doing miracles and healing people, and the message has got out, and the gossip's got to know, and now huge crowds are beginning to follow him, and, you know, he's being overwhelmed. I mean, this is a story of 5,000 and 4,000 people being fed. When you add it up, that's just the men. If you were to add the women in it as well, you could be looking at as many as 40,000 people being healed between these two meals. 40,000 people on 12 loaves of bread. I mean, think of the magnitude of that miracle. Absolutely astonishing. And the first miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, took place after two incidences. One, the apostles were sent out on a ministry trip. He sent them out to heal the sick and to raise the dead and to cleanse the leper and to cast out demons and to preach the kingdom of God. And they'd all just come back and said, Jesus, this was amazing. Even the demons submit to us in your name. And at the same time, Jesus heard about John the Baptist, his cousin, being killed by Herod. And it says that Jesus was off to a lonely place. Two reasons. He wanted to give the disciples and his apostles a break after in a heavy ministry trip so they could sort of be refreshed and renewed and get some space and time to themselves. And secondly, he was grieving. Jesus was grieving, and he wanted a little bit of time just to, you know, process it. And yet the crowd spotted him, and so they didn't give him and his disciples that opportunity. And the second miracle, the feeding of the 4,000, is interesting because it took place in Gentile territory. And so the 4,000 was more to do with feeding 4,000 Gentiles, people who weren't part of the Israelite community, and the 5,000 was to do with people who were part of the Israelite community. Yet the lessons and the miracles here are very, very similar, and the two lessons are related, and it's more than just healing, or sorry, it's more than just feeding those who were hungry. Jesus was setting up a massive teaching lessons for the disciples here, for their lives and the rest of their ministry. And that's why I wanted us to read a little bit further when they're in the boat about the scribes and the Pharisees and the bread, and he's saying, haven't you got any eyes? Haven't you got any ears? Haven't you got any, you know, aren't you thinking here? What did you see? It's not about the bread. And he's as a lesson that he wants to communicate and draw out to them through these miracles. So let's have a look at some of these lessons. The first thing we can see from this is that those in the small group and those in the crowd are almost always important to Jesus. You see, it's very easy to lose sight of the value of the individual in the crowd. And we have value of the people in the small group, our family, our close group knit of friends, our wider circle of friends, our church friends, those who we see on a day-to-day basis, our work colleagues we interface with, we lock eyes with them, we have conversations with them, we Skype them, we FaceTime them, we WhatsApp them. Those group of friends who are part of our small or smaller groups, people that we can touch and see on a reasonably regular basis, it's easy to have a real concern and value for their lives because it touches us emotionally and they influence our lives because we engage with their lives on a daily basis or a weekly or a monthly basis. That's the easy bit. And Jesus does have concern for that. He had the 12. He had the three. James, Peter and John often were called out and they just hung out with Jesus. They went on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. So he had the real small group, and then he had the 12, his sort of working team. And then we see he's got the 72 that he sent out to heal the sick, and they all came back. And then we know that there was like 120 in the upper room. And he visited 500 personally after his resurrection. So these are kind of the small groups or smaller groups, or a little bit smaller, a little bit larger, but they were people that he had an interface with on a more regular basis, and Jesus was concerned about those. But we see that when the 5,000, the people that he had never locked eyes with face to face or seen personally or had a conversation or influenced his life, we see that Jesus had compassion upon the individuals in the crowd. And he says, look, they're lost without a shepherd. Matthew puts it this way, harassed and helpless, hungry and faint. And he was concerned for them. And here's a challenge for us as Jesus followers. To me, not just be concerned about the smaller groups and the small groups and, you know, those who we interface with on a reasonably regular basis that we know, but to cultivate a largeness of heart, an attitude of heart, to be a bigger person, that we have the capacity to reach out and have a concern, a compassion for the crowds, for our towns and our villages and our cities and our nation. And the thousands and the thousands and the thousands and the thousands in cities and nation that are harassed and without a shepherd, that have no direction, who are lost, aimless, hungry in life, hungry for purpose, hungry for satisfaction, hungry for peace, hungry for security, hungry for quality of relationship, hungry spiritually. Sometimes they don't know their hunger, but there's a soul anguish and a soul pain within us. There's a deficit. And if we see that amongst people that we lock eyes with and know on a day-to-day basis, Jesus wants to enlarge our capacities that we can know people's pain and have a compassion for them, because he wants to reach through us, not just the few, but the thousands. He's concerned about our nation. He's concerned about our city and our towns and our villages and our streets. Lost, harassed, physical needs, he wanted to feed them. And how does he do it? He says he taught them and he fed them. And of course, we know in other parts of Scripture, he healed them. So that's the first thing I want us to encourage. Can we begin to say, Lord Jesus, can you enlarge my heart today that my compassion reaches out to the individuals within the crowd, so that just as the kids' spot said, the stuff that Jesus wants to do, we get to help, and he gets to do it through us. The second thing I want to point out here is that Jesus' responses and our responses are not always aligned. That's the crowds, by the way. I think there's another slide. Can I have the next slide? Yeah. Oh, no, go back. I'll leave that. Actually, put it on. They're not all as aligned, are they? Have you noticed how we don't think like Jesus thinks and we don't respond like Jesus thinks? In fact, we can actually have a knee-jerk reaction. Now, the instinct of the human, the instinct of the disciples is so often our instinct as well. They were overwhelmed by the magnitude of the task. So they basically ignored it. That's what they wanted to do. Ignore it. Send them home. Send them home to buy their own food. Let them pull themselves, themselves up by their own bootlaces. Let them sort their problems out. Let them find their own way home. Let them find their own food. Send them home. We can't do it. This is a loneliness. Send them home, Jesus. Ignore the need. Send them away. Or make excuses. It's too many people. I'm not even going to think about it. That's not my job. That's like somebody else's job, somebody else's calling. Actually, it's your God job, God job. It's your job, God. It's not mine. But Jesus, when he heard this from the disciples, he wouldn't have any of it. This is what I love about Jesus. He just doesn't take any nonsense from us. He wouldn't have any of it. And he immediately began to challenge the way the disciples thought. And he began to challenge their instincts and their default responses. He challenged them to step up to the challenge. He invited them to participate in the meal. Bruce, good friend of ours, Bruce Collins, many of you will know him. He's got a great ministry in Kenya. He went out to Kenya to do some teaching, and he saw the poverty out there. He saw how people were suffering because of lack of understanding regarding farming and farming techniques and how to grow food in a productive way and even sell it and resource it. And he saw the poverty, and he felt God tell him, "You feed them." And here's just one man. You feed them. Now, what can one man do about the challenges of the poverty in some African countries? And so he began a feeding program. It's called Just Earth. And the first thing he began to do is collect people who knew a little bit about farming, have some conversations, and begin some education around minerals and farming and right techniques and cycles of food and that type of thing. And years later now, he has this program called Just Earth, which is all over Kenya. Now it's going into Ghana and other nations. Governments are involved. Churches around the world in charge are involved. It's resourcing thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of pounds into these African countries. And it's basically farm schools where people are learning how to farm, combined with teaching about discipleship and Jesus, is connected with local churches. And the whole thing is going absolutely crazy. And he's been speaking to presidents of nations and high government officials, and governments in the West are getting involved, and it is a prolific project. And what is happening is that farmers' maize is growing and healthy where these farms are taking place, and where they're not taking place, they're not getting the same productivity. And it is actually feeding thousands and thousands and thousands of people. It would be so easy for Bruce to say, "Well, I can't do that. I'm just one person. How can I feed a nation in Africa?" But here's the challenge. We're invited to actually participate in the meal. We're invited to participate in the intimacy of Christ. That's the first meal we participate in. Jesus is the bread of life. And we share and we live and we do fellowship and life and fun with him. It's a beautiful thing about a meal, isn't it? It's not about the meal. It's about the people you hang out with. That's what makes the evening great, isn't it? When you go for a meal, you say, "Oh, that was nice food." But what makes the meal great is the people, the conversation, the laughter, the relationship. So the first thing he invites us into is this amazing relationship with himself that feeds our soul and our spirit, that makes life worth living. But the other meal that he invites us into is sharing in his ministry, in what he wants to do on earth. He says, "My will is to do the will of the one who sent me." He says, "My bread is to do the will of the Father. This is my food. This is what satisfies me. This is what," that's a great meal we had. And he invites us into the ministry of God. And this is what he's doing with the disciples right now. He went to be alone with them. That's an intimate time. But it ended up having a different type of meal. Still a fulfilling meal, but a meal of sharing in the ministry and the purposes and the will and the concerns of God. Not just the small and personal, but to the big and the impersonal, to have a vision and a compassion for a city, for a whole town, for a nation, for nations. Oh, I could never do that. I could never feed spiritually and physically my whole town. I could never make a difference to my whole town. Could we? We couldn't do that. We couldn't do that for a nation. Or nations, no way, because we just, you know, it's just us. It's just us in this room. But that's exactly what we're invited into. 12 loaves feeding 40,000 people. And our default is like the disciple, I couldn't do that. That's for somebody else. No, he comes to challenge us about that. No, no, don't think like that. Don't think like that. Think like me. Think like God. Enlarge your heart. Enlarge your capacity. Enlarge your vision. Enlarge your faith. And these are the meals that Jesus invites us into to teach us, to grow us in vision, compassion, capacity, and faith. Jesus wants you to grow in vision. A vision beyond your family, beyond your local church, beyond your friendship groups, beyond your job, beyond your next educational certificate. He wants you to grow your vision beyond the well-being of your children and their future. He wants to grow your vision and grow your capacity to do all those things and more. He wants to grow your faith that he can do it, and he can do it through you. Through you. And if you're like me, your response will be right now like the disciples. Get out of here. Send them home. Get somebody else to do it. What is all this among so many? But Jesus, he will not have any of it. So how does he challenge us? He challenges us in two ways. He gives us the responsibility for others to feed the multitudes as well as the few. And he asks this question. This is a real question he asks of you and he asks of me. What have you got? What have you got in your hand? Did the same with Moses. Go and set the Israelites free from the most powerful, dominant, cruel, barbaric power structure of the known world. Moses, off you go. Off you go. Now go to Pharaoh, off you go. You what? I can't even speak proper. I can't do it. Send somebody else. Same response. And he says, and how will they know that you're with me? How do you know that I can get the job? And so, well, what have you got in your hand, Moses? What is in your hand? Well, it's just a stick. What's a stick going to do against chariots? What's a stick going to do? Yeah, well, give me what you've got, and I'll show you what a stick can do. Because I can make that dry piece of wood miraculous. I can turn something dry that is fruitless and can't even produce a green leaf into something that's miraculous. Give me what you got. So he did. And look what happened. And then Elisha goes to the widow of Zarephath. In a time of extreme drought where this poor woman and her son is going to bake their last meal with a tiny little bit of oil and bread and die. Says, this is it. This is our last supper. And Elijah turns up and he goes, give me something to eat. Give me the very last thing you've got. He said, well, I can't do that because if I give you what I got, we're going to die now, not tomorrow. He says, well, what you got? Well, she says, I don't have anything. No, tell me what you got. Well, I got a little bit of bread and a little bit of oil. Well, if you give me what you got, You will have enough till the rain comes. See, it's the way he does it. He just doesn't take our excuses. He will not allow our inadequacy and the magnitude of the task to get off the hook. He won't do it. So he comes to the disciples and says, what have you got? Find out what you've got. Do an inventory. Make a list. What have I got in my hand? Well, I've got a bit of time. That's how we started doing our community work. I mean, when we started our community work, there was like, you know, seven young people. You were there, Rob, weren't you? A lot younger than you are now. How are you, 23? We're young. How old are you? 22, 21? 24. We're all young. And we had £35. And we felt, you know, we've got to build a church that's going to serve our community. Now, 35, that's what we started with. 35 quid. And we're going to build a church that's going to serve our community. So what have we got? Well, we haven't got any experience. We haven't got any skills. And we've never done any degrees in community development work. What have we got? I tell you what we got. We got a bit of time. So all we got, and we can read a little. Some of us could read. Do you remember this, Alan and Jill? We could read. And we went to the local school and said, we want to serve you. Can we help you? He said, well, we've got some kids who are struggling to read. And if you could just sit with them for half an hour, and help them over the words where they're tripping up, and help them, that would really, really help, to help kids read. And that's all we had. That's where it started. That's where it started. With no talent, but just the ability to read a little bit better than a six-year-old. Well, in my case. So it started. That's it. Give me what you got. So the disciples went out and they did an inventory. What have you got? What have you got here? You got your time. What skills have you got? What great ideas have you got? Have you got half an hour? Have you got a spare seat in your car? Have you got a spare seat in your car? Well, I can take somebody for a meal, can't I? Either physically or to church. Have you got a lasagna dish? That you can make something. Have you got a prayer that you can pray? You got the gospel. You got your speech. Can you pray a prayer of healing? Do you get a vision or a picture? Have you got a hammer or a saw? Have you got a dustpan and a brush? Have you got a spare coat? Have you got a listening ear? Have you got hospitality? Have you got a home? Have you got a spare room? Have you got half an hour? What have you got? Don't look at what you haven't got. What have you got? What have you got? And bring him what you got. Oh, that's all I've got, so I'm going to hold on to it. Oh, don't live like that. If you hold on to it, you'll use it. And if you just hold on to it and use it yourself, how are you going to replace it? How are you going to replenish it? But if you give it to God, he will use it and replace it. Oh, that doesn't make sense to me. Yeah, but that's the point of the message. Our instinct reaction is to hold on and not go. But God's challenge is, give me what you got. Challenges our mindsets. Now, one reason why Jesus repeated these miracles, because he did twice, it's very unusual to have such a miracle that are so similar twice. And the gospel, and two of them are together report brought into two gospels, and the 5,000 is in every gospel. But one of the reasons why they're repeated is because the disciples didn't get it the first time. And this is the thing about our life with Jesus. If there's something he really wants us to get, he keeps allowing circumstances to keep bringing us around until we actually get the message. It might be a fear of something. We keep coming round until we actually get, I'm going to stop being frightened of this and begin to think like Jesus. It's a financial issue. Sometimes we're ever in financial difficulty, but we never give any finances to God and the work of God. And we're always living in financial difficulty. I'm not talking about being rich and having yachts and Lamborghinis. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about enough. That we don't actually, you know, we can live at peace because there's a supply. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these needs will shall be given to you. Yeah, but I got to keep it. I can't give to the purposes of God. I can't give to the church. I can't tithe. I can't because I won't have enough. Well, the people who've lived like that all their lives, they've always lived like that. They always never have enough. But I've seen something over my 45 years of following Jesus, or 43 or whatever it is. I've never been good at maths, but it's a long time. I've seen something that people who are faithful in their giving learn a lesson about the faithfulness of God. And they get to the point where they may never be rich, but they'll always have enough for their life and what God has called them to do. And they don't have to live in fear anymore, holding on. But they can live with an open hand. I've observed it. I see it in Scripture. I see it in life. I see it in my life. So here's the thing. Lessons keep coming round. And the other lesson is this: in partnership with Jesus, there is enough. So here's the key lessons. I found it really interesting how the writers, immediately after the feeding of the 4,000, that proceeded to the page over after the feeding of the 5,000, just inserts this little trip to the other side of the lake, where the scribes and the Pharisees start questioning him. And then he turns to the scribes and to the disciples and says, "Oh, beware of the yeast of the scribes and the Pharisees." And he's meaning that their teaching. The teachings of the Pharisees and the teachers of Herod. Can I just say, this isn't part of my notes, but you might find it interesting. That is religious power structures and political power structures. Herod represented the king. It's a political power structure. And the Pharisees represented religious power structures that have been fallen. Now, both are from God, but when man gets his sticky, selfish hands on it, they become corrupt. So beware, be careful about how we corrupt power structures that are there to serve for the good, but they become self-serving. So he's just saying, be careful about this type of stuff, guys. And because he used the word yeast that's associated with bread, they immediately think, oh, we're in trouble. Oh, we only brought one loaf of bread. And Jesus overhears them and goes, oh. You can feel the frustration in his voice. He goes, guys, how many loaves of bread were left over, baskets left over after we fed the 5,000? How many baskets did you pick up? 12. And when we did the 4,000, how many baskets were left over? 7. So 12 represents the 12 tribes of Israel. It's saying, this is enough. There is enough from me in partnership with me for all the people of God, for everything they need. There's enough. But the 7, which feeding 4,000 took place in Gentile territory, when Joshua went into the promised land, there were 7 nations left in the promised land. 7 nations. So that is speaking, there's even enough for those who aren't part of the community of faith. God can feed them and wants to feed them too. There's enough for them. So there's enough to grow the church. And there's enough to reach our city and our nation and all the nations. Because 7 nations speaks of completeness. All the nations, there's enough. Oh, we haven't got enough in this church. We haven't got enough. We haven't got enough musicians. We haven't got enough money. We haven't got enough ministries. We haven't got enough space. We haven't got enough time. We haven't got enough this. We haven't got enough for ourselves, let alone taking a city or a nation or thinking about the nations of the world. We haven't got enough. That's Jesus saying, how long? Listen, what? 12 baskets. 7 baskets, and then he gets really rude. I mean, this is the type of thing pastors get fired of. Well, actually, you don't really fire pastors. You leave. It's the same thing. He gets really rude. He says, have you got eyes in your head? I mean, basically, that's what he's saying. Have you read it? Have you listened to what Sarah? Have you got eyes in your head? Robert, have you got eyes in your head? Have you got ears in your ears? Yeah, ears on your head. Have you? Yeah, ears. Have you got yours? Have you got yours? And then he says this. Do you still not understand? It's not about the lemons, if you were here last week, or the bread. It's about in partnership with me. As you are journeying, as you're giving yourself to the small, the personal, and to the large, the impersonal, even to the people you may never meet, but you have compassion on them and you are moved to do something for them in our towns, cities, nations, and nations, there will be enough if you bring me what you got. So what about this? Will I make excuses about bringing what we've got to Jesus? What about us as a church? If I can speak personally, as a church at the moment, will we continue as we started or settle back into mediocrity and cozy church? Will we? Will we continue to feed and teach and organize and sacrifice and trust and have faith and step out? Will we risk losing it by not using it? Or will we use it to reach more people, advance the kingdom? And this is what it boils down to. And I haven't put my timer on, so just advise me, how much have I got time? I've got, because I'm coming to an end, but I've got 5 minutes to make a great point. Well, you might not think it's great. You might think it's rubbish. It probably is, actually. I was listening. I've listened to myself on a tape or something or a video, and I think, oh, this is terrible. I never want to preach again. But anyway, I've got this point to make this point. You can judge for yourselves. To reach more people and advance the kingdom is a capacity issue. See, that's what he was challenging the disciples. He said, we haven't got enough. We're exhausted, we're tired, so there's mental, emotional capacity. I get that. And they didn't have enough physically, so we haven't got enough capacity. There's faith capacity, courage capacity, mental capacity, skill capacity, financial capacity, emotional capacity. Sometimes we're depleted. It's a capacity issue. Sometimes our emotional and mental and spiritual muscle isn't there. Sometimes it's a physical or practical capacity. Now, here's the thing about capacity. These lessons show us that Jesus challenges us to stretch us to increase our capacity. He wouldn't allow them to stay restricted, but he was stretching their faith, stretching them under pressure. I mean, they're exhausted. They're just on a ministry trip. They wanted to go and chill in some kind of cool place. So did Jesus. He was in grief, remember? And to be able to give yourself away when you are in these positions, both practically and emotionally, it's a capacity issue. And he seemed to stretch them, to enlarge them, that they may become bigger people. Bigger people. Now, here's the thing. When we stand still, we don't maintain what we got. We shrink. When we stand still, we shrink. Living things shrink when they don't move. Dead things stay as they are. Well, even over the years, dead things decay and perish. So Jesus is challenging his disciples, don't stand still on this, guys. Stretch out and become enlarged. You choose the life you want to live by becoming the person you choose to be. See, it's not about doing, it's about being. Jesus was challenging them to grow in their faith and in their capacity and in their vision and in their compassion. Challenge their heart, grow a bigger heart, grow a bigger vision. Enlarge your faith. And in that internal change, we actually can do greater things. And it requires a faith response. So fundamentally, Jesus was challenging their faith. Don't say you can't do it. You can. Don't say you haven't got enough time. You do. Don't say the fish and bread won't do it. They can. Give it all to me. Give it all to me. Have faith. Allow me to challenge your thinking, your vision, your compassion, your heart. Allow me to bless what you've got. Allow me to work in you. And go and feed the multitudes. When we, I'm going to close now. When we decided to do, felt God was this mission to Wales thing, to mobilize a whole nation or the church in the nation or a good portion of the church in the nation to actually go onto the streets and feed people with the gospel. I said to Sarah, I said, this is the biggest, hardest leadership challenge I've ever had. And I honestly don't have the skill to do it. You know, I really do know how very limited I am. But there's been a mobilization about us all, and some of those are in us, you know, my friends here from Eden Church. We did it. We didn't do it in strength. We didn't have enough time for it. We didn't have enough organizational ability for it. We hoped it would work. But we just gave to God what we had. Thousands of people come and responded to Christ. That's just one example. But God wants to feed our nation, cities, towns. And for some, that's healing broken hearts. For some, that's healing broken bodies. For some, that's sharing the faith. For some, that's dealing with some poverty issues and tackling the systemic issues of poverty. For some, that's the healthcare. For some, that's educating boys and girls and adults who can go further and be better. There are many aspects of actually God's food coming to people. To make them whole and well, and to bring them into all that God has for them. But what have you got? And what do we have? Let's have the courage to give our lives away. And to have the joy of feeding the few that we may know, and the blessing of feeding the many that we may never meet. But matter to God. And therefore, we choose to have a bigger heart so they matter to us. Let's stand together. Why don't you open your heart? And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to deposit a seed of change in us today. So that our minds will be renewed and our faith will be grown and our capacity will be increased through a seed of his word. And a seed germinates and bears its fruit over time. But once it's in the soil, it goes to work. And if you want to become a person that has an enlarged capacity to be able to freely with joy respond to the invitation to the bigger meal, I want you to open your heart and say, Father, deposit the seed of change in me today. That I'll never be the same. And that transformation over time will take place. Holy Spirit, come to us this morning. I and we open our hearts to you, saying we need your change. We do have eyes, but we don't see. We do have ears, but we don't hear. We have seen the miracles, the provisions, the blessings in our own lives and other people's lives, yet still our hearts are hard, closed. Still we struggle with faith to trust you and give ourselves fully to you. We pray for your mercy, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will deposit a seed of transformation and change in us today through this word, that we will become bigger people, that we may show compassion practically to the multitudes. And even if we never lock eyes or benefit from them, even if they never join our churches, we will have reached out to them and they would have feasted on you through us. Holy Spirit, for your glory, for the benefit of others, and even for our own well-being, do these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.